Ephesians chapter 3. We'll start in verse 14, verse 15, but before I get started, I want to kind of explain this lesson to you. It's different than what I normally do. Actually, this is going to be a two-part series. I'll have one part tonight. Next time I teach, I'll finish up. Normally, I don't like to do a two-part series because of the space and time in between when you teach, because people forget about what you done taught. It's been a period of time in between. But God laid this on my heart. One thing I've learned about the good Lord is to do what He wants you to do. I don't care what it is. You just do it and everything will work out. And it might not be easy. It might not be what I think is what He thinks. Tonight, we will be teaching on the family. And it's, like I said, quite different in the sense of how we're going to go about it. One thing we're going to do, I'm going to take you on a little journey tonight, and I'm going to need your undivided attention on this little journey, and I'm going to paint you a picture of how the family started in the beginning, and eventually, when we finish up, how the family is supposed to be in this day and age that we're in. And of course, we'll be touching on some of it as we teach tonight. But a lot tonight is going to be in a lot of the Old Testament, the way they thought family should be and how it should be. We, in the day and age that we live in, our nation is very confused about what a family actually is. Now, they take gays, lesbians, they marry, and they really think they're married. They think that constitutes a family. And even our government allows them to adopt children in an ungodly lifestyle. Not only that, as we look at things, you have all kind of ungodly things in the family of the day and age that we live. But it's nothing new. It's nothing new under the sun, as Solomon always says. And that's one reason I want to start from the beginning. Now, I had taught a lesson in a sense that this book was written for our learning. In other words, so that we can learn from this Bible about things that really need to be educated on. Well, I very rarely, if you ever stop and think about it, hear about how the family, actually what God's plan for the family is. God has a plan for His family. Now, how many different types of families are there? Well, basically, the way I look at it, in my little mind, just to be honest with you, there's three. One, there's a family that's married that's lost and undone without God. Then as a family, physically, that's saved, and they, how they conduct their life as a family that's a child of God. And then there's the church family. When we gather together, not only gather together, but even when we're separate, and if you'll look here in this text that I'm fixing to start, it's kind of amazing what God has wrote down here about the family. And I want to read this to you in verse 15. It says, "Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." Now, I want you to think about that just for a second. Now, I don't want to get ahead of myself and all of that, but I will say this before I go back and start in the beginning about the families. Now, our spiritual family, our church family, this day and age, is when we lose a loved one actually, they have gone home. We down here are on a sojourn. Actually, we're the ones that separated. They are not. If you'll look at this, the family, if you'll notice what it said, of whom the whole family, in other words, this family is not separated. One of these days, you're going to see them. You're going to see your family that's born again spiritually, that has died and done went on. You're going to find some of your brothers and sisters in Christ, your church family, that you're going to be able to talk to again. And it's a whole family. And it's never really separated in the sense that we think of separation. Now, a lost person, when they die, they separate. But not us. We have a whole family. Also, in the day and age that we live in, they single families. They are families that have stepchildren. There's families that have all kind of blended people together that people call a family. Now, what I want to really get into tonight is what is a family? And what is God's plan for a family? So in order for us to really learn, I think, about our families, there's some things that we really need to know, and that's why that God really laid this on my heart. I've really been studying this and wrestling with this and starting with the beginning. But what is a family? And what do we think of as a family? We think of a family as a husband, wife, kids, grandfathers, grandmothers, a few uncles, and maybe a long-lost cousin. Now, we think in that terms of a family as a whole is our blood relatives, if you want to stop and look at it. They all related by blood. But also, now I want you to look at the church. On the other hand, it's related by blood. We have the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that has cleansed us and made us whole and part of His family, the whole family, not part of a family, not a blended family, but a whole family. I know that we are adopted into the family, but see, when you're adopted, it's the same as being born into the family. And guess what? We are. We are. So as we look at what a family is, we're born spiritually, which is God has what ordained a family to be. But a family also is a group of person, again, related by marriage and blood, ties, generally living together in the same household. That's what we think of it as. A lot of times we don't think so much as God's family and the church, because as we leave church and as we go home, here we are with family. Thing about it is, this is the greatest family you'll ever have. I don't care how close you are to mom and daddy. I don't care what. The church family, God's family, is going to be the best family that you will ever, ever have, bar none. All right, now as you well know, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, God says, in the beginning, now I want you to take notice this, in the beginning, God created man and woman. He didn't create Bill and Bill and Jane to be together. He created a man and He created a woman. Alright, a man shall leave, I want you to take notice of this, his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. But now, in the ancient world, in the beginning, back a long time ago, and I want you to think about this, there's a lot I don't know about it, but there's some things that I have learned here, and that's what we're going to bring out. The extended family could include, in the ancient world, the following relationships. Man, his wife, or wives, concubines, female slaves, his sons, unmarried daughters, the wives of sons, grandchildren, aging parents, other people living in the home, considered part of the family, including servants, their children, or a stranger that had stayed with them was considered part of the family. Back in the old days. Now, the man back then, making the decisions for the family, was designated as the father. Now, I want you to take notice of this. This is why we had to go back and as we build up to this lesson. The father might not even be the oldest male in the group, but he was designated as the father. Now, for an example, when Jacob's family moved from Egypt, from the promised land down to Egypt, Genesis chapter 46, verse 26, he had 66 members of his family going with him. Now, it's kind of amazing when you stop and think about families and what was taking place. But also, in Genesis, in the beginning, for an example, a man was to be the husband of one wife and was to leave the father and mother and to join his wife. However, in the Old Testament, they did not live up to God's ideal of a family. God had a plan back then. He's got a plan today for what a family should be. Now, the plan back then was still not to have all these different wives, all these different things. For an example, Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. But also, Solomon had a problem. Now, he didn't go by God's plan. One of the wisest men on earth is what we call or been told in the Bible in terms of that. But what got me, in addition to the family system of the Old Testament, the man serving as the father was the absolute ruler of the family. What he said was law, no matter what. What he said went. So as we look at this, it's kind of amazing as we look at this. First of all, back in the Old Testament, it was hard for them to leave their father and mother when they had all these people combined together. Most of the time, in most cases, the ones that got married lived with their parents. Now, that was another thing, and yet God told them to leave. And when you stop and think about it, is now that God's ideal for a family is to have a harmonious unit working together towards serving God, living for Him, doing what He said a family should do. Now, what does a family really should do? As we get into this and as we go on down this, I'm amazed at this. God has a perfect plan for us. He had a perfect plan for the Old Testament, for us to be happy, to marry people. God told Israel not to marry, go marry a heathen, for an example. He told them not to do that. And why did He tell them not to go marry a heathen? Because they would take them away from serving who? God. Alright? What does He tell us in the New Testament today? Come on, folks, talk to me. Be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. Now, why is that? Take you away from the Lord. That's exactly why it is. Now, I want you to stop and think about this just a minute. How does the church people today pick their wives? Or their husband. How's your kids do it? Yeah. They go out, do their own thing, and go their own way. Most of the time, they don't ask God what direction. Oh, I love him, or I love her. It don't matter who it is. La-di-da. And yet, God's got a better plan, and we don't listen. Whatsoever. They didn't back then either, and we don't today. But yet, God has a plan. There may be a few that does, but not too many. But now as we look at this, when we do this thing, we're not doing God's will. The worst mistake that a Christian can do, no matter who it is not doing the will of God. Now, I'm going to tell you something. The church, as a whole, does not do the will of God as a whole. And as we get into this, you're going to see this, and I was amazed at this, and this includes me, by the way. And I want you to know that. I'm as guilty as everybody else. If I wished I could do the perfect will of God, and I could if I would listen. The problem is a lot of times I don't listen. I go and do what I want to do when I want to do it. It's right in my own eyes. But let's go ahead and look at this father that had this exalted position back then. First of all, the social structure described in the Old Testament was known as the patriarch system. In other words, the father ruled. Now, I want you to think about something. I'm fixing to throw something at you. Now, in the day and age that we live, the Heavenly Father is supposed to what? Rule. Here you go. Now, the Father commanded, I want you to listen to this, a high position in the family. The Old Testament, His word was law. Now, as a church family, do you do the will of God by what He tells you to do in this Bible? Now, I just brought out how we raise our children and they go out and pick whoever. You look at church members, and we're going to bring out a lot of things here, even tonight and next time we teach, and I'm just kind of amazed at this. Also, in the Hebrew, the word translated into English, husband, means Lord, Master, Owner, or Possession. Now, I know what you're thinking, so y'all just hold on to your seats. Don't get too upset yet as we get into this. Now, there's a fifth commandment that carries the ideal importance of a parent. For an example, honor your father and your mother. Now, you've heard that your children, you're supposed to train up your children to honor your parents. Well, in the day and age that we live in, I've never seen such kids dishonor their parents. They even killed their parents. They killed their grandparents. And they have a fit because they have no respect for rule of law, where it's man-made law or God's law. Now, they don't. As I'm talking about, if you'll stop and think about it. Now, why is that? One reason is, when the government steps in, start telling you how to raise your children, you're in a world of hurt. Now, I'm going to tell you just right up front, you're in a world of hurt. First of all, they tell you right now you cannot spank your child. What does God say? Huh? Now, let me ask you a question. How much of the church goes by the government law instead of God's law? Mm-hmm. Now, I had one of my daughters one time. I'll just tell you. I'm going to call DHO. I told her, I said, well, call them. if you want to go to a foster home, have at it. I had one time. She should have known better, bless her little heart. We was in W.F. Woolsworth. She asked me if she could have something. I said, no. She laid down the floor, started kicking and screaming, pitching a fit. I didn't say, get up. I didn't say, honey, quit. I just pulled off my belt in front of the good Lord and the whole world, and when I whopped her about twice, she got up and shut up. And that's just a fact. Because I wasn't going to put up with it. I wasn't as rough on my children as my mama and daddy was me and my sister. Son, if I opened my mouth very much, I know where I'd land. Not only that, and I'm going to tell you something else. We never went in our mother and daddy's room. It was off limits. You talking about kids and guns and violence? We had guns in the house, but I knew better than go touch one of them. I knew better. Not any different. Honoring this. along with the honor of the position as head of the family, back then, the father was expected to assume certain responsibilities. What are they? There's three categories that back then they were assumed to do. Number one was spiritual. Number two was social. Number three was economical. The father was responsible, listen to this, for the spiritual well-being of the family. Now, as we get into studying about the church, the father is still responsible for the spiritual well-being of the family. It's, wait a minute, man, I'm going to tell you something, and you just, I know the ladies are going to get on me later, but as we look at this, your responsibility is awesome. It's your responsibility to teach your kids this. It's your, man, it's your responsibility to have prayer with them. Get in this book with them. It's your responsibility, man, to see to their spiritual needs. Yours. But who do we depend on? Hey, mama. Hey, teacher. Hey, church, which we're all involved, which is well and good, and we need to be. But the bottom line is, men, it's yours. That's where the rubber meets the road. Okay? Alright. In the early ages, actually, the father was even the priest of the family. Take Job, for instance. What did Job do for his children? He sacrificed. He was the priest even for his children. He offered sacrifices for them. Now, the father spiritually was redefined, though, after the law came into being. Now, let's take a look at this. He continued to be the leader in the home. His involvement was the training of his children in godliness. Just what I said, spiritually. That was still his responsibility. His priest part quit, but his responsibility is training his children was still his. But also, it was his responsibility socially to be responsible for his children. And what I mean by that was he was to see that nobody hurt his children, took advantage of his children, to do anything against his children wrongly. It was the father's responsibility. But also, the widows and the orphans was his responsibility. Now, when the church come into being, New Testament come into being, don't you remember in Acts, they were having problems with some of the people neglecting the widows. Alright, this is how deacons came to be. Now, this is important. Now, once we get on down the road, and I want you to really pay attention to this, because it is really important that you really understand how the church functions and should function today and what system that you and I are actually under. And I want you to realize that. Now, next thing that he was supposed to do in the old days was to find his son a wife. Now, we don't do that this day and age, but what does God tell us to do? And how to talk to our children, who to look for, and what to look for. It's the father's responsibility. Yes, it is. Next, economically, the father was to provide for the needs of his family, not your wants. I said needs. I taught a lesson, it was an old me lesson, on be content with such things as you have. Our problem in America, we're not content with anything. We are spoiled children that God has allowed America to be so spoiled, we think we have the right, listen to me, to have a big house, two cars. We think we have a right to just go out and just be happy and spend money. That ain't what God says. That's what our country says. We are blessed in the fact that we have the right, listen to me, to be able to go work. And God bless you. But also with that blessing comes great responsibility. Now, I've seen on TV, this is true, the millennials that we have this day and age, on their work job, most of them or a lot of them are only working 2 years after they get a job because it's too hard. I wish my mama never knew that when I grew up. But I'm grateful they made me work. I'm grateful that, well, for an example, I had an opportunity to go play ball on a big team. I had to go live with my aunt, though, in Anniston. And we lived out in the country. And you know what my mom and daddy said? You got to work. Got time. Not only that, Hollis, our little school, was a mile and a half up the road. I asked him, could I play basketball? If you can get a ride. Or if you want to walk, have at it. We spoil our kids so much this day and age. My grandkids, oh, God forbid. I can't buy them nothing. They got everything. So you know what I do? I just give them a little money. I found that's the easiest and the best way to do it. Next of all, the man back then was to learn his family, his children, a trade so they could take care of themselves. We do that in a different way. We have education now. But we have trade schools. We have all kind of things. But kids have got to be taught to work and responsibilities. They're never taught really how to manage money. Matter of fact, I'll be honest with you, I got an insurance agency. Her daughter has been to college. And she went in her house one day, and this is true, and she was telling me about this. Had bills this high, packed up, hadn't paid a one. They was fixing to cut everything off. She has to manage her daughter that's went to college, her finances. I just blown me away. But, you know, the father was to provide for the needs. Also, back then, when a person was lazy, you know what they done to him? First of all, you'd think, well, they're going to go out and beat on them. No. They actually mocked them and shamed them into working for their family. That's exactly what they did. And that kind of amazed me when you stop and think about it. Now, let's go on up to Ephesians now, and I want to start with verse 14. Here, you're going to find out all through here, Paul is praying for God's people, for the Ephesians church. This is Paul's prayer for the Ephesians church. Now, I want you to take a look at this. Now, verse 14, it says, for this cause. What cause? What was Paul talking about? For this cause. Well, for this cause, Paul was praying for the church. The word for the cause here refers back to the eternal plan of God and the life of the Christian believer. Paul was praying for the church and the life of the Christian believer. For this cause, he was praying for them. He wanted them to be, we're going in later, when we pray for people a lot of times, we pray the wrong way, I guarantee you that. But, as we look at this, the plan of God, and we pick up in verse 14, first of all, let's look at his prayer. He bowed down. He got on his knees. He bowed down. Why did he do that? Paul was a spiritual giant, if you want to look at it. But why did Paul? Why was the reason Paul really done that? It was important to Paul. I want you to take notice. And it showed the signs of Paul's need and dependency on the Heavenly Father. He had to have Him. Now, do you get the message? Who do you have to have? You got to have Him. You don't make your decisions on your own. You don't even really pray on your own. Don't you realize the Holy Ghost, the Holy God lives in you, utters things to Jesus. He is your priest that intercedes for you to the Heavenly Father. But yet, we make our decisions on our wants. I'm right in my own eyes. And I can do what I want to do because it's okay. Not so. Not so. Next of all, I want you to show something about Paul. He showed the earnest in his prayers. Take a look at what he said. For this cause, I bow my knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to talk. He wasn't praying to Jesus here. He was praying to the Heavenly Father, and there's a reason for this, and we'll get into this in just a minute. And it shows, number three, it shows the reverence that he had for God Almighty, because for this cause, he bowed down in reverence to Him. Next of all, it showed Paul being humble. Now, also, I want you to think about something else. When Paul was praying to the Heavenly Father, that God would listen to him. Paul was not praying to the ceiling. He wasn't praying to empty air. How many times have you ever got down and tried to pray and you couldn't even, you say, well, I just can't get it done. You never even felt that way? Yeah, I've been there. Got up and left the room too. You want to know the truth? But what I didn't realize, the Holy Ghost does utterings and groanings that I don't even know what He says. God loves us so much that He's made a way for us to pray to the Heavenly Father. And we have a high priest as a church that intercedes for you and I, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we have a plan. We have a system in place for a family. God's family. And the lost world to join this family if they want to. Whatever. But I want you to take notice of something else that I learned in this little lesson. Just a little nugget that just blessed my heart. Verse 15. Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Now, I want to ask you a question. Here, where we go to church, this is Liberty Baptist Church. We named this building Liberty Baptist Church. And when we talk about the church, we talk about the true church, the church. We belong to the church. We're born again, right? What's the name of it? What's the name of the true church? What's the name of it? Look what Paul said. Look. I've never seen it. For this cause, I bow my knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom, listen, the whole family in heaven and earth is named. The name of our church is the Lord Jesus Christ. Always. That's the name of the church. It's named in heaven. What did God say? He's going to have a name above what? Above all names. Well, hallelujah. I never thought the church was named the Lord Jesus Christ. I always heard it was the church. I belong to the true church. And I was born again. But I never thought of the name of it. Because we name our buildings after, you know, to serve Him and have a congregation to come together. But I'm glad that it's His name. Because, see, He deserves the honor. He deserves the glory. He deserves everything we can give Him, no matter what it is. He deserves it all. It's just amazing, the true name of the church. Now, I'm fixing to quit in just a second because we're running out of time. But I'm gonna throw something at you. And I'm not going to give you the answer. Okay? You're going to have to look it up. Now, I'll give you the answer next time I teach. But I'm not going to give you the answer tonight. Now, as we look at this, and I'm going to quit, and we'll get, like I said, after I look at this. All right. What is the system of the church that we live under this day and age? Number one, there's three. Is it a patriarch system? Where's the Heavenly Father and His law? Is it a theocracy? Which in the Bible you will not find the word theocracy. Now, let me explain to you what a theocracy is. Okay? A theocracy, for an example, is like a prophet, a priest, and a king. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ is a prophet, priest, and a king. Now, then there's a democracy. It's a government in which the people hold the ruling power, usually giving it to representatives who are elected to make the laws and run the government. Equal rights and opportunity and treatment for all. Now, I'm going to say something here, and I want y'all to listen to me very carefully. It's important that you get a handle on which system that this church is under. Because a lot of churches have got part democracy. They got committees. They vote on this. You can't do this without voting on this. Everybody has a right to vote. Patriarch system, like I said, is ruling of the Heavenly Father. But, and I'm giving it away, the Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And it's His law. Now, next time I teach, good Lord willing, we're going to get in marriage, the wife responsibilities, the husband responsibilities, submission, what it really means, how the church is set up, and how people are to use their gifts in the Lord Jesus Christ's church. Not what I say, not what you say, it's what He says about it. So this is where I'm going to be coming from next. But also, I'm going to throw this at you when you talk, if you'll read on down. Paul prayed for the inner strength of the Ephesian church. He didn't pray for them physically. He didn't pray for them to be healed. He prayed for them to be strong as a Christian. And the reason is, if you're not strong as a Christian, you're not going to go by the plan of God. You're just not going to do it. You cannot win over the flesh being weak. You have got to be a strong Christian. Also, when you read on down, I'll be getting into this. How many of you know how much God loves you to the full extent? Read on down. You can know the height, the depth, the width, the breadth. You can know it all to a certain degree. We will never comprehend every bit of it. But we can get a kind of a decent handle on how much God actually loves you. And if you can ever get that in your heart, and in your soul and in your spirit, you'll live a different life. That you will. If you really realize what God has actually done for you. And mate, listen, I can't help it. God's made a plan for you to be happy. Listen, He's made a plan for God's people to be happy and to serve Him in a capacity that you need to do. And if you'll study your spiritual gifts, you'll find out where your place is and what you're supposed to do and how you're supposed to function in God's family. May the good Lord bless you. I love you, church. I